Well, one thing that our family enjoys doing, there's many things we enjoy doing, but one thing our family enjoys doing is that we enjoy going on hikes. We enjoy going on tramps. And I still remember when some of the kids were even a little bit younger, I remember going over to the West Coast. We went along this trek and we saw a bit of a slip, as happens a lot of times on these little treks up the hill there. And down one side, you just have a very steep bank, very steep, and a very small kind of pathway going through. And I remember for the youngest child at that time, holding out my hand and said, "Here, grab hold of Dad's hand." They reached out, grabbed hold of Dad's hand. Sure enough, we made it across this very narrow kind of walkway with a big slip down the other side. And when we got to the other side, that same young child said, "Mummy, I did it." Because from their perspective, well, it was really, really from their point of view, they saw that their safety really depended upon them and how tightly they were actually holding on to my hand to get them across to safety, without actually realizing that the safety and getting through that little narrow walkway, the safety didn't ultimately depend upon them and their grip on me, but instead their safety depended upon my grip upon them. And I can tell you, their hand was being squeezed tightly as we're walking through this very narrow kind of pathway. And what's really interesting, I think, is that many Christians today, they can think of their salvation in a similar kind of way. They can think about their salvation in such a way that they feel that their eternal security, whether or not they're actually going to make it to the end, whether or not they're going to make it to heaven, they think that it ultimately rests upon themselves, that they are the author of the finish or the outcome of their salvation. So let us ask ourselves a few questions, shall we? Why don't we start with this question? Is salvation in Christ eternally secure? Is it? Do those who truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior, do they in fact persevere until the end? What if we put it this way? Can someone who has truly trusted Christ later abandon him and forfeit their eternal life? If we want to make it even more specific, let's ask this question. Can a genuine, born-again, spirit-filled believer lose salvation at a later stage and be eternally lost? Well, let me just say that the consistent testimony of Scripture is clear. The answer to these questions is an emphatic no. A true Christian cannot lose their salvation according to God's word. And in today's passage, verses 27 to 30 in particular, we're going to see exactly why that is. But to set the scene a little bit, leading up to this point, John gives us some relevant details. Again, today's study is really going to be focusing in on verses 27 to 30, but in verses 22 to 26, there are some relevant details. There's a backdrop to what it is that Jesus is about to say. We see in verses 22 to 23, it's the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah as it's called. It's commemorating the rededication of the Second Temple. We see that it's winter, if you notice it there in your Bibles. We see that Jesus is in the temple. We see that he's walking under Solomon's porch or his colonnade. That's the place where they thought that the original temple used to have stood. And then notice it there in verse 24 in today's passage. You'll see that the religious Jewish leaders surround Jesus, and they're not surrounding him really as sincere seekers to try to find out what it is that Jesus has to say, but they're there to interrogate him. They're there as cross-examiners. They ask him the question, if you notice it there in verse 24, they ask him the question, "If you really are the Christ, tell us plainly." And of course, to that, Jesus says in verse 25, essentially, or in effect, he's saying, "Look, I've already told you, and I've already explained it to you many times already." In other words, these religious Jewish leaders who were doubting, who wanted Jesus to tell them plainly, it wasn't that they lacked evidence, but they simply lacked faith. And then following that, well, comes the diagnosis. Well, why? Why are these religious leaders doubting? Why are they lacking faith? And Jesus gives us the diagnosis there, right there in verse 26. If you notice it in your Bible, he says, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." This is the way that he explains it to them. And then it's from that point forward, verses 27 to 30, Jesus really launches into somewhat of a heartwarming portion of Scripture. He explains that every believer is kept by the power of God, and therefore they are eternally secure in him. Now, before we get to the main focus of study, verses 27 to 30, let's just touch on a little bit of groundwork. Jesus has done a little bit of groundwork leading up to today's passage. We saw back in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, we were there a couple of weeks ago. Well, what Jesus did is that he was giving to us a very familiar passage of shepherding in the very first century, and he takes this illustration of shepherding and he likens it to his relationship with his people. In those days, several flocks would often be brought together at nighttime. They would be brought and the sheep would come in together into what was known as a sheepfold. And surrounded the walls of that sheepfold were big stone walls around the outside. There was one entrance in, narrow enough for one sheep to go through one at a time. And there'd be a gatekeeper that would herd and who would look after and care for the multiple flocks that would be kept within this sheepfold at nighttime. So that in the morning, what would happen? Well, you have the shepherd, he would come in, and instead of having to go through and try to manually sort out whose sheep is whose, well, instead, he would be able to find his own sheep by simply calling out to them. The sheep, they would hear the distinct sound of their shepherd's voice, and they would separate themselves from the rest of the flock. They would follow their shepherd out of the sheepfold, single file, one by one, and this was how things went. Now, of course, the sheep of the shepherd, they would not follow a stranger. If the sheep didn't recognize the voice which is being communicated to them, well, there's no way the sheep is going to follow that shepherd. And so what Jesus does is that he takes this historic practice of shepherding and he applies it. He applies it to himself. He applies it to believers, his people. He explains that he is the true shepherd. He explains that he knows his sheep intimately, personally, and he calls them by name. He tells us that his sheep are those who hear his voice and who follow him in trust and obedience, that they will not follow strangers or thieves or robbers, but instead they'll follow him. So this is kind of the backdrop now. This is the backdrop. This is what Jesus has been talking about in verses leading up to today's passage. And then we see a little bit further on, before we actually go on and talk a little bit more in detail about verses 27 to 30. Well, before we do, I want to name a struggle. I want to name a struggle that sometimes present in the thinking of Christians today. In fact, there may be some of you here this morning who may be struggling with this particular thought in mind. You see, there are some who sincerely believe today that a true, born-again, regenerate Christian, that they can somehow lose salvation, that they can somehow be eternally lost. And in their thinking, they'll think something along these lines. They'll think, yes, you are saved by grace through faith, but if you don't keep on believing strong enough, if you don't keep on living faithfully enough, if you fall back into a certain kinds of sins, well then, you're going to forfeit your salvation going forward. And at times, what they'll point to, and the only verses that they can possibly point to try to validate this kind of thinking, is that they're going to point to certain warning passages of Scripture. Warning passages of Scripture. Passages of Scripture, especially in books like the book of Hebrews and so forth, passages of Scripture that warn, you know, that warn believers in a certain kind of way. And so what they'll do is, a person who thinks they can lose salvation, they'll point to a warning passage of Scripture. They'll say, see, it is possible. It's possible for a true born-again believer to be cut off from God forever. And can I just say that, for the most part, a person who holds this kind of thinking, normally their motives are good. You know, they're not the Antichrist. They're not like, oh, wow, you know, you're real off, you know, their motives are not just completely off the wall at all, not at all. But their motives is more, they want to take sin seriously. They want to help other believers not to go and drift. That they want to encourage believers to persevere in their faith. And so a lot of times the motives for holding this, I would say, a wrong thought the good motives, and yet, however sincere they may be, there is a significant theological issue with this kind of thinking. There's a significant theological issue, because here it is. To say that a true born-again Christian can lose salvation, can eternally fall away from Christ forever, where or upon whom is the final weight of salvation resting upon? Is it resting upon the sovereign promises and power of God? Is that it? Is the final weight of the outcome placed upon God? Or is the outcome of one's faith or the outcome of one's salvation resting primarily upon human performance? It can't be both. It has to be one or the other. Who's in charge here, ultimately speaking? Is it God who's in charge, or is it man who's in charge? You see, it can leave people wondering if they've done enough, if they've believed enough, if they've endured enough. It makes eternal security fragile. It makes it rest on whether or not our grip on Christ is strong enough, rather than is his grip on me strong enough. It makes eternal security fragile. And in the end, I think a lot of times what it does, it really robs believers of the very assurance and the very comfort that Jesus himself would want to give to us as true believers, as he does in passages like we have before us. You see, Jesus speaks exactly to this issue in verses 27 to 30 of today's passage. In the very place where he's pressed by these religious Jewish leaders, he says, "Tell us plainly. We want to hear plainly from you, Jesus." Well, he explains the safety of his sheep. It does not rest upon their strength, their endurance, their willpower. But he tells them that the outcome of their salvation, the security of their salvation, rests upon him and the Father's strength. He explains to them that he is the one who gives to his sheep eternal life. He explains that he is the one who promises that his sheep will never perish. And once more, we're going to see that there's a double grip, because you have the Son's hand and the Father's hand. And once more, it's all anchored in that tremendous truth that we see in verse 30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father am one." You want to put a theological term on it? Well, the theological term to describe what it is that we're talking about here, the theological term that describes a believer's eternal security, is the term the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. And so if you're a note taker, write that down, because that is the theological term that describes, that communicates, that teaches us what does the Bible teach concerning a believer's eternal security. And what this means is that all those who God effectually calls by his Spirit. If you're here a couple weeks ago, we talked the whole sermon about the effectual call, right? Those who God effectually calls by his Spirit, and he truly regenerates them through the new birth, they will be kept by God's power and by God's will, and therefore they will persevere in faith in their lives to the very end. In other words, the perseverance of the saints means that salvation does not ultimately rest upon the shaky foundation of human effort or human resolve, but instead it ultimately rests upon the unshakable promises and the unshakable power of God. Think of it this way. God preserves so that we, his people, can persevere. God does not just start the work of salvation and then leave it up to us to finish it off for him, but instead, he carries on that work. He brings it right through until completion. As Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he says, "He who has begun that good work in you will complete that work to the day of Jesus Christ." And in a nutshell, summarizing it, this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Yes, those warnings of Scripture, very important. Let's not disregard them. Let's not try to downplay them. When you're reading through the book of Hebrews, you know, interpret them correctly. They're there for a reason. Those warnings of Scripture serve a very important role. Because what do they do for us? They sober us. That they keep us from presumption. That maybe, you know, we think that we're part of God's family when in fact we're not. And they certainly help us from treating sin lightly. Those warning passages of Scripture are necessary. They're like guardrails that God keeps to use to keep his people on the path of faith. But you see, those warnings are not all that there is in the Scriptures. Yes, there are warnings to awaken us to keep on the right path, but alongside those warnings, we find the promises of Scripture, and they steady us. They assure us that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing or no one can snatch us out of God's hand. And at the center of it all, at the center of it all, is our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only willing that we persevere until the end, but he is also able to keep us, his sheep, until the end. Jesus guarantees the outcome. His voice calls us, his hand holds us, the Father's hand covers us. And so, you see, perseverance is not just wishful thinking. Perseverance is not just us trying our best to keep a grip upon Jesus. But instead, perseverance is the inevitable result of belonging to the good shepherd who never, ever, ever loses one of his sheep. What are we going to see in today's passage? Well, we're going to, as I said, isolate verses 27 to 30. And what we're going to do here is that we're going to see that Jesus gives to us seven tremendous realities. Seven tremendous realities, or we could say seven unshakable promises. And these promises or these realities, they give assurance to every Christian that they are eternally secure in Christ. Not vague hopes, not wishful thinking, but firm guarantees from the very lips, from the very mouth, the Good Shepherd himself. What are these seven unshakable promises that guarantee the salvation of a believer? Well, number one, we belong to Jesus. That's verse 27. Number two, we hear the voice of Jesus, also verse 27. Number three, we are known and led by Jesus, also verse 27. Number four, we receive eternal life from Jesus, that's verse 28. Number five, we are kept from perishing by Jesus, also verse 28. Number six, we are secure in the hand of Jesus, verse 28. And then finally, number seven, we are secure in the hand of the Father with Jesus, verses 29 to 30. These are the unshakable promises. These are the eternal guarantees from the mouth of our good shepherd himself. Let's begin first of all. The very first unshakable promise that guarantees the salvation of the believer found in verse 27, that is number one, we belong to Jesus. Notice how he begins there in verse 27. What does he say? He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep. Because here's the reality. This is a claim of ownership. Jesus is making a claim of ownership. When he says, my sheep, when I say, this is my car, this is my breakfast, this is my shirt, what am I doing? I'm making a claim of ownership, right? And Jesus, he makes the claim of ownership of us as believers. He says, my sheep. Because here's the reality. Every true believer is owned by Jesus, claimed by Jesus, cared for by the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the first century, shepherds were completely responsible for the flock which was entrusted to them. They didn't rent them. They didn't share them. They belonged to them. It was the shepherd's duty to guard the sheep, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep, even if it meant risking their own lives. I mean, sheep without a shepherd were vulnerable. But sheep who belonged to the shepherd, they were under his care, his safe care. And in a similar way, this is exactly how Jesus relates to his people. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we belong to him. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And the shepherd's role is to keep us, to protect us. To say that a true Christian can somehow be lost is to deny this very truth. It's to deny ownership. It means that Jesus owns something, but then something can be ripped away from him. That something that belongs to him can be taken from him. It would make Jesus out to be an incompetent shepherd, right? You'd call someone who lost sheep an incompetent shepherd. You do not know how to care for, look after your sheep. To say that a believer can be Jesus's and then be somehow lost would make Jesus an incompetent shepherd, unable to hold the flock which has been entrusted to him by the Father. But the question is this what the scriptures teach? Is this what the Bible teaches us? Well, no. In this passage, we're going to see it unfold even more, but even as we've seen in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, Jesus himself says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I shall raise it up in the last day." And so what this means for us as a believer who belongs to Jesus is that we are eternally secure under his watchful care. The shepherd cannot and will not lose even one of his sheep. Let's be honest. I think that perhaps most, if not all of us, have perhaps at one point known someone who considered themselves to be a Christian. You know, maybe they professed faith. Maybe they were attended church, you know, actively. Maybe they showed a real enthusiasm for the things of God. But then I'm sure we've all known someone who at a later stage has walked away. They're no longer identifying themselves as a Christian. They're just no longer interested in it at all. And when we start talking about eternal security and Jesus' sheep never being lost, sometimes we can be asking the important question of, like, how do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of someone who was once so fervent, but then somehow, in some way, they've just withdrawn to a point where they're completely disinterested in that which they were so involved in? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is that the Bible actually speaks to this. The Bible does speak to this. The Bible tells us that this does happen. But just because this happens, just because someone shows interest in the matter, in the things of God, and then becomes disinterested in the things of God, that still does not validate or turn over the claims that a believer can lose the salvation. It doesn't mean that a believer can lose their salvation. Instead, what does it show us? It shows us that a person who comes and shows interest in the things of God and then withdraws, they are never truly a born-again, regenerate Christian to begin with, right? And the Bible is full of those kind of examples. Those who think that they're in, those who do have their church attendance, those who are born into Christian families, those who may attend Bible studies, those who may serve on a Sunday morning, let's say, and outwardly, you know what? They're on fire, we might say. But the question is, has God truly changed their heart? Or has it just been some moral reform, outwardly speaking? Moral reform, church involvement, is not the same as being regenerate, being born again. Someone who is reformed morally or outwardly or showing interest in church, they can show disinterest at a later time. But that's not the same as a true regenerate Christian, born again, new birth, the Christian. Somehow losing that which has been given to them by God, by God's grace. The Apostle John, he puts it this way in 1 John 2:19. He says, they, talking about those who were exposed as not true Christians, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. And so it is with a collection of people. There is always going to be, you get a collection of people, church people together. There are going to be some in there that are just participating without a changed heart. And if their heart doesn't change, it might be that they withdraw from that group of true Christians. That's always going to be the case. And if they withdraw from the group of true Christians, if they have no interest in Christ, it's showing that there was never a true heart change in the first place. That's what John is saying in 1 John 2:19. But those whose hearts have been changed, they will persevere. They will continue. Yes, there may be little blips in their walk where they may withdraw a little bit, and maybe they're getting distracted a little bit, but they will continue to persevere. In other words, those who are genuinely born again, they will persevere because God is the one who's keeping them. Others who've only responded outwardly, maybe it's an emotional kind of thing, maybe they respond outwardly for social reasons, feeling the pressure of everyone else getting baptized, everyone else going to church, so hey, I might as well go along with that. Whatever it might be, maybe a temporary excitement of just being part of a big group of people, they can show disinterest because they never have experienced the reality of the new birth. And in time, this will become clear that they are not truly followers of Christ. Again, for the true believer who belongs to Christ, again, ownership, we are eternally secure because we are under his watchful care. Jesus Christ is not an incompetent shepherd. Instead, he knows how to keep his sheep. But in addition to that, number one is belonging to Jesus. But there's a second unshakable promise that guarantees the salvation of the believer. That's found also in verse 27. And that is number two, we hear the voice of Jesus. We hear the voice of Jesus. Because notice it there in verse 27. He says there in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. Now this is more than just a hearing sound, but instead it's talking about a heart that's responding to Jesus by faith. The call of Jesus awakens us from spiritual death. His word continues to guide us, direct our steps. See, from the very beginning of our Christian life to the end, it's Jesus' voice that keeps us persevering. You see, in the shepherding practices, first century, very vivid image, kind of touched on it in our introduction as well. All the flocks coming in together. Some would hear the voice of their shepherd, and those who heard the voice of their shepherd amazingly come out of the sheepfold. They could distinguish the recognizable call of their shepherd, and they would respond to that. They wouldn't go to a stranger's voice. If there was someone who was coming to the sheepfold who they did not recognize, who was going to take them off into a place of danger, someone who is not legitimately their shepherd, they would not follow their voice. And Jesus makes it very, very clear here. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. His true sheep will recognize him, they'll recognize his voice, they'll recognize truth, and they will continue in the way of truth. They will not ultimately wander off after another shepherd. Yes, there's going to be false teaching that comes in from time to time, and I don't think any one of us would sort of guarantee that we're thinking exactly correctly on every single little theological, you know, note that there is to know about. I don't think any of us claim that, but what Jesus is saying here is that none of us, a true sheep of God, will never be taken off down a pathway that undermines the gospel, that turns them away from the gospel, that there's a robber, a thief. They'll never do that because that's not the call of their shepherd. That message is not the call of their shepherd. They will not follow that ultimately. They're not going to be lost forever. It's impossible for one of Jesus' true sheep to be lost because why? Because when it comes to the important doctrines that are essential for salvation, they will always respond positively to that call which points them in that direction. His voice is effectual. His voice through the word awakens us. It secures our perseverance. And so if you are his, you can rest in this. Jesus has not only called you to himself initially, but he continues to direct you and to call you by his word. If you are here today, and the very fact that you can hear his word, and if you follow his word as it's preached, as it's proclaimed to you through the scriptures, it's evidence that you are his sheep. And what's more, his voice through his word will keep you to the end. He not only establishes the end, which is eternal security, but he also has established the means to that end, his word keeping his sheep as they continue to persevere in it. And so, number one, we saw we are his. We are Jesus's sheep. Number two, in addition to hearing the voice of Jesus, notice there's a third unshakable promise, and this promise guarantees the salvation of the believer, found also in verse 27. Number three, we are known and led by Jesus. Notice it there in verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, he says, and they follow me. Now, when Jesus says in verse 27, I know them, this is more than just a personal awareness. This is more than just a casual acquaintance. But instead, when he talks about knowing them, he's talking about something that's intimate. He's talking about a covenantal knowledge of them. To be known by Jesus Christ is to be loved by Christ. To be known by Christ is to be chosen by Christ. To be known by Christ is to be claimed as his own by Christ. You see, it ties very, very directly into the doctrine of unconditional election. That before the foundation of the world, the Father gave to the Son a people. And of that people, the Son knows each of those who the Father had given to him by name. It also ties very much into definite, particular atonement. That when Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, he did not do so in a vague, hypothetical, general kind of sense. But when he gave his life for his sheep, he had a specific sheep in mind whom he was dying for, whose death he was would be atoning for. And then notice in the rest of verse 27, not only does he know his sheep, but notice this is very important now. Look in verse 27, he says, and they follow me. What is it saying? What is it telling us? Well, it's telling us that being known by Christ will lead to obedience of Christ. We got that? To be known by Christ covenantally, it leads to obedience of Christ. In other words, part of the evidence that someone truly belongs to Jesus and is known by Jesus is not only will they hear his voice, but they're also going to follow that. They're going to trust that. They're going to walk in obedience to that. Jesus' sheep are not perfect. We never will be, but our lives will be marked by a real growing pattern of following after his word. Now, this is where we need to be careful. You see, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, it's not quite the same as a popular slogan which is thrown around often today. A little slogan that says, once saved, always saved. There's some similarities that are there, but there are also some major differences. And I, when someone's saying once saved, always saved, I normally get the heart of what they're trying to say, but I think it would be better if we use the term the perseverance of the saints. Now, why is that? Well, this little term, once saved, always saved, it gets thrown around in church circles today. It's a little phrase that's often been used in association with and promoting what it is that we might call easy believism. Easy believism. That is, someone who has just heard a half-pie kind of gospel message, barely substitutionary atonement is barely even in that at all, maybe a few stories, a couple of jokes, and hey, who wants to come and come to Jesus? So it's the idea that someone can hear a half-hearted gospel message, pray a prayer, sign a card, walk an aisle, and then go living any old way that they please, still presuming that heaven is guaranteed for them. A lot of times that phrase, once saved, always saved, can be associated with that. You respond in some way, outwardly. That's all that's required, is just the response, and that's it. But you see, biblical perseverance is different than that. Biblical perseverance is richer. It's far more secure than that. Biblical perseverance, it teaches that God himself keeps his people by his power, and because he keeps them, he'll enable them to persevere in righteousness, in obedience, in right living. See, this is the idea. Not only does he know them, as Jesus says, but they follow him. That's the biblical doctrine of perseverance of the saints. In other words, perseverance is not just a license to sin. It's not just that, hey, I raise my hand, I said a prayer, someone says, you are therefore a child of God, eternally secure, barely even heard the gospel, and there you are. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. That's not the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Not a license to sin, but it is a guarantee that by God's grace, he will never let any of his children live comfortably in sin. The good shepherd disciplines. The good shepherd corrects. That the good shepherd restores his wandering sheep so that they will be brought into the fold and they will continue to endure to the end. And so it's a reminder to us that perseverance, it doesn't rest in just a shallow slogan that gets thrown around in our culture today. Instead, perseverance is grounded, it's rooted, it's anchored in the unbreakable promises of God. Again, God preserves so that we will persevere. Good Shepherd's guarantee. He knows us, and we will follow him, be kept by him to follow him to the very end. Well, in addition to being known and being led by Jesus, notice a fourth unshakable promise guaranteeing salvation of the believer. Verse 28, this is, we receive eternal life from Jesus. In verse 28, Jesus says, I will give them eternal life. I'll give it to them, he says. He doesn't say, you will have to come and take it from me. He doesn't say you have to earn it. He says you're not going to work towards it. But instead, Jesus says, I give it. In other words, that which he gives to us, eternal life, it's a free gift. It's not based upon our own achievement. Paul says in Romans 6:23, it's the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, since we didn't do anything as the sheep to earn eternal life, there's nothing that we can do to lose it. If salvation depended upon our performance, think about this. If our salvation, us making it to the end, if it depended entirely upon our performance, how many of us would get there? How many of us would forfeit that thousands of times over before the time, the end of our lives? I'm sure that we'd all agree that most of us, no doubt, would. But because eternal life rests on Christ's gift, I give them eternal life. Because it's something that he gives to us, it's secure. It's as lasting as his own faithfulness is. Think about the shepherding in the first century. Good shepherd didn't just lead his sheep to any fold, but he was responsible for getting them to good pasture, to fresh water, things they needed to survive. The sheep couldn't do this on their own. On their own, they would perish. Well, in a similar way, Jesus, he gives us life. He gives us sustenance, spiritually speaking. Our eternal security is based upon, entirely upon, the shepherd's provision. Not just food for the day, but life that never ends. Now, to speak about eternal life for a person, but then to speak about it ending, you know, somehow falling away, well, can we kind of see how that's a contradiction of terms? Can we see that? When Jesus says there, I give them eternal life, it's either eternal or it's not, right? But here's our comfort. What Jesus gives to us, it's not temporary. He doesn't say, I give you temporary life. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, I give you eternal life. I'm giving you something not temporary. I'm giving you something that's everlasting. Therefore, his sheep will live spiritually forever. Why? Because the good shepherd guarantees it. But in addition to receiving eternal life from Jesus, I give it, he says. Notice a fifth unshakable promise guaranteeing salvation for the believer, also found in verse 28. Number five, we are kept from perishing by Jesus. We're kept from perishing by Jesus. Notice that the pledge that Jesus makes in verse 28, it couldn't be any stronger. And he says, and they shall never perish. The word perish means to be eternally separated from the life of God. I mean, the grammar there is emphatic. It could be read, they shall never, ever, ever perish. I mean, what a promise. You see, what this promise does is it rules out any possibility for final ruin for one of Jesus' sheep. It's not that just most of Jesus' sheep will make it through into the end. It's not that Jesus will do his best to try to keep us safe and from harm. But when Jesus says that they will never perish, it's an absolute guarantee that none of his sheep ever will ever be ultimately lost. Think about that. Think about the weight of that statement. If Jesus has said that none of his sheep will perish, if even one of his sheep were to perish eternally, what would that make Jesus? Because Jesus has just said, none of them will ever perish. But if one was to perish, it would make Jesus a liar. It would mean that the good shepherd was unable to keep the very ones who the Father had entrusted to him. But what does the scripture say? It's saying that can never happen. That can never, ever happen. In other words, being under his care, we are eternally safe. His word guarantees it. His power secures it. His own character, the own character of Jesus stands behind it. If it were possible, it wouldn't say something positive about Jesus. But because it is possible, because of Jesus' character, it is worthy and trustworthy, his whole character stands behind this powerful statement, his sheep will never perish. But then in addition to keeping his sheep from perishing, there is a sixth unshakable promise that guarantees the salvation of the believer, found in verse 28 or so. We are secure in the hand of Jesus. Notice it if you would in verse 28. Jesus continues the promise by saying, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I mean, this is an image of complete security. Jesus' sheep are not just merely near him. Jesus' sheep are where? They're in his hand. They're held firmly. They're held tightly. They're held safely. In the first century, the shepherd's hand was the final line of defense for the flock. When a wolf would come, when a thief tried to seize the sheep, the shepherd would fight with his staff. He would even fight with his bare hands if he needed to. To be in the shepherd's hand was to be under the immediate personal protection of that shepherd. It meant that no predator could simply rip the sheep away without facing the strength of the shepherd. And that's really the picture that Jesus is giving to us here. Jesus' sheep are so firmly held that no false shepherd, no thief, no robber, no false prophet can steal them away from this good shepherd. Not even the devil himself is strong enough to break the very grip of God the Son. His hold is stronger than every single enemy. And now what does this mean for us? Well, it means for us to be held secure in Jesus' hand. It's not just a picture of his protective strength, but it's also a guarantee that our security rests on his saving work, and it rests upon his ongoing intercession for us. You see, at the cross, we know that Jesus paid for our sin, past, present, future. He said, it is finished. And because of that sacrifice being complete, there's nothing left to add. Our salvation is resting not on our own merit, but on his merit. Nothing outstanding. Therefore, no charge can be brought against us who are his true sheep. But you see, not only that, the Bible also speaks of Jesus' ongoing sustaining work, even right now. We're told in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he, Jesus, is able to save to the utmost those who are drawn near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You see, what this means is that the same Christ who died for us is the same one who now prays for us. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, right before the throne of the Father, he is there interceding for us as his people. If there is any sin, if there is any accusation, if there is anything fired by the enemy directed towards us, Jesus is there with his atoning work upon the cross, interceding for us, so that no enemy can undo that which he has put together. Jesus' past sacrifice saves us from guilt. Jesus' present intercession secures us for eternity. We could put it this way: the cross purchased our salvation, but at the throne, the throne's preserving our salvation. You see, our assurance is not just founded or rooted upon our grip on him, but it's his grip upon us, in his merits upon the cross, and his ongoing power of his intercession before the very throne of God. It's no wonder that Paul writes in Romans 8, "I'm persuaded neither death nor life, angels, principalities or powers, present things nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's no guesswork for why Peter says in 1 Peter 1 5, where he says that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We are kept. We are kept. That is the confidence of Christ's sheep. We are safe in the very hands of our shepherd. Whatever enemy rages against us, they are powerless to snatch us eternally out of the hand of our shepherd. Well, in addition to being secure in the hand of Jesus, you go, well, you know what, that's sounding pretty secure to me. I like the sound of being in Jesus' hand. Well, notice the seventhly now. Seventhly, he goes on to say, a final unshakable promise guaranteeing the salvation of the believer, found in verses 29 to 30. We are secure in the hand of the Father with Jesus. If you would just give your attention one last time, verse 29. My Father, he says, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I mean, if the promise was not already strong enough, if it wasn't already strong enough, Jesus adds another layer of assurance here. No one's able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. I mean, it's a stunning picture. The believer is not just held in the pierced hand of the Son of God, but also in this double grip of the almighty hand of the Father, who Jesus says is greater than all. This is tremendous assurance. It makes us think when he says there, the Father who has given them to me, verse 29, that eternal covenant of redemption. The Father gave to the Son a people. The Father planned salvation from eternity past. The Son came to accomplish it, laying down his life for his sheep. The Spirit comes and takes the work of Christ, calling it, sealing everyone who belongs to him. In other words, our security of our salvation, it's not just founded upon the last minute idea of God. It's not just founded upon a fragile arrangement of God, but it's founded upon an eternal decree, an eternal agreement within the Godhead. Together, the Father and the Son, working together, ensuring the eternal safety of a flock. What Christ holds, the Father holds. What Christ keeps, the Father keeps. Why? Because he says in verse 30, I and the Father am one. What does it tell us? It tells us that the picture of salvation is complete. Christ's sheep surrounded by a double grip of the Son's hand and the Father's hand. No enemy is going to get through that, right? No enemy, no false shepherd, no false prophet, no false teacher is going to be able to come and rip the very sheep that Christ laid his life down for and also grabbed and held securely by the Father. No one is able to rip that out of God's hand. Does anyone want to come up afterwards and make a case for that? That somehow some power of evil can somehow pry open the monkey grip of the Son and the Father, who keeps us so secure, eternally speaking? No one can undo that. Well, as we bring the study to a close, let's think of a moment just how this applies to us. If you're here today and if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I think it's important that you need to understand that you do not yet belong to Jesus Christ. And if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, this promise for the future, it doesn't belong to you. These promises are not for you at this particular time. You see, apart from Jesus, you are still wandering outside of the sheepfold. You're still vulnerable to sin. You're vulnerable to death, spiritual separation from God. You're vulnerable to judgment. But if you're here today and you're not a believer, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, hear this. The Good Shepherd is calling you. The good news is that it doesn't need to stay this way. He laid down his life for sinners just like you. He took it up again through the resurrection that all who would turn to him in faith would receive forgiveness, would receive peace with God, would receive eternal life. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, yet you know that what Jesus came to earth to do, to die for your sins in your place, that he rose again from the dead, I want you to have this picture. I want you to have a picture of a good shepherd with his arms wide open. Picture this good shepherd who is calling you, going, I have done all that is required to guarantee that you have eternal life. Would you just come to me? The question for you this morning is, will you hear his voice? Will you respond to his voice? Will you follow his voice today? Now, if you're here today and if you are one of Jesus' sheep, if you are part of his fold, so to speak, your perseverance, it doesn't ultimately depend upon your grip upon Christ. But remember, it ultimately depends upon his grip upon you. If your faith is weak, he remains strong. When temptation feels overwhelming, he still holds you. When there are doubts that are arising, his promises, they still stand. And so let his voice today, let it steady your heart. Keep following him in faith and obedience. Nothing can separate you from his love. But if you're here today and your faith is not in Jesus, there's no safety outside of Jesus. There's no eternal life outside of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, you're exposed to judgment, wandering, a sheep without a shepherd. You're still needing to carry the weight of your own sin. But he calls you even now. He invites you even now to be known by him, to receive eternal life, to be held in his eternal safe grip from now and forevermore. And so for you today, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, come to him. Come to him today. Trust him as your Savior. Follow him as your shepherd. And you're going to find in him that you'll receive a life that never perishes. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we are kept safe, kept by his pierced hands and kept by your almighty hand. Thank you that our security rests not on our grip of you, but on your grip of us. Strengthen our faith as when we are weak, and steady our hearts when doubts arise. Help us to follow you, your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd every day. For those who do not yet at this time belong to you, Lord, draw them by your Spirit so that they too might find eternal life and safety in Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.